Well, as we come to God's Word, let's pray. Heavenly Father, through your Spirit, open our hearts and minds now to what your Word has to say. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it probably isn't surprising that throughout history, in legal settings like trials, one of the most important forms of evidence was eyewitness testimony. Eyewitness testimony has historically been seen as the golden nugget that makes or breaks a case. Throughout history, if you're the defendant and a witness confidently points at you and says, "That's the man," well, then you know your goose is cooked. You're stuffed. The sight of that pointing finger is the nail in your coffin. Now, in recent times, eyewitness testimony has come under a little bit of scrutiny because there are conditions under which it can be unreliable. But that doesn't change the central fact that it's still one of the most important and powerful forms of evidence there is. And provided the events have been witnessed under or haven't been witnessed under the wrong conditions, well, that's how it should be. The thing is, if you want to know the truth of the matter, well, you should take the testimony of an eyewitness seriously. Well, the passages from John's Gospel, passage in chapter 1 and chapter 3, that we're looking at this morning, well, they're all about the testimony of a witness. And that witness is John the Baptist, a man whose testimony is so important that to how he's portrayed in these passages and throughout John's Gospel, that we could rather call him John the Witness in John's Gospel. Now, in these passages, John's not a witness for the persecution in a criminal case. He's not there to convince the jury that someone's guilty of a crime, but he is there to confidently point at someone and say, "That's the man." You see, John's the one who was sent by God to point out God's chosen one, the Messiah, his son. He's there to point out the man God sent to bring life to the world by taking away its sin and by baptizing with the Holy Spirit. And what we're going to see as we look at this morning's passage is that John, well, he's a good witness. He's a reliable witness. More than that, he's an authoritative witness. And so when John testifies to Jesus and says, "That's the man," well, we should take him seriously. But that's not all we're to take away as we look at these passages about John the witness, because these passages don't just call us to listen to John's testimony ourselves, though they certainly do that. They also remind us that we're to be witnesses ourselves to the person of Jesus. And they show us how to do that. So these are the things that we're going to think about this morning as we travel through our text. And to give us a little bit of a backbone that structures and guides our thinking as we do that, here's the big idea that we're going to work our way through. John came as a witness to the Messiah. We need to listen to his witness and learn from him as we bear witness. Read that out again. John came as a witness to the Messiah. We need to listen to his witness and learn from him as we bear witness. All right, well, let's get into the first part of our big idea that John came as a witness to the Messiah. We'll see this as we just go through our passages. And for that, we'll obviously start with a passage in chapter 1, spend a fair bit of time there, and then we'll look at the passage in chapter 3 as well. So, in chapter 1, verse 19, we're introduced to John the Witness and his testimony. And it seems here that John's a pretty well-known figure in Israel who's making quite a splash, fair impression. That's clear since people are being sent by the Jewish leadership to ask him questions about him, about his ministry, which we're told later involved baptizing people. So, with that being the case, the fact that he's making an impression and attracting a fair following, there's some curiosity about John. In particular, as verse 20 suggests, people are wondering whether John's the Messiah. the man whom the Jews believed would be sent by God at the end of time to save the nation of Israel and to restore it as well. And this is what the people sent by the Jewish leadership first want to know. They say to John, "Who are you? Are you the Messiah?" And as we see in verse 20, John responds very clearly, "I am not the Messiah." But this isn't a sufficient answer for those sent by the Jewish leaders, because even if John's not the Messiah, well, he could be another important figure. You see, the Jews also believed there would be a special prophet who would come at the end of time, a prophet like Moses, who's predicted in Deuteronomy 18. And along with this prophet, they also believed the prophet Elijah, who never died but was taken up to heaven, well, they believed that he would physically return one day and help restore Israel. So in verse 21, they ask John whether he's Elijah or the prophet. But John responds again, "Nope, neither of those guys." Now, just a quick note here, in the other Gospels, we're told that John the Baptist is Elijah. So there's an apparent contradiction here, but that's all it is, just an apparent contradiction. There's a perfectly good explanation. You see, in the other Gospels, John the Baptist, well, he's a type of Elijah. He's fulfilling the predicted Elijah role of preparing people for the Messiah. But here, people are thinking that John might be the actual physical Elijah returned from heaven. And that's what John's denying, saying, "No, I'm not that guy." But now, these people sent from the Jewish leaders, they still need an answer. So they keep pushing John in verse 23. "All right, fine, you're neither of those guys, but then who are you?" And to this, John replies that he's simply a voice calling in the wilderness. He's simply there to prepare people for the actual Messiah. And it's not long before the actual Messiah, Jesus, turns up at John's doorstep. In fact, Jesus comes on the scene the very next day, as verse 29 tells us. And when he does, John the witness fulfills his role by testifying to Jesus. So in verses 29 to 31, John sees Jesus, and just like someone on the witness stand, he points to Jesus. He points to him and says, "Look, there he is. That's the man. That's the one I've been telling you about." But even as John does that, he testifies to Jesus in a kind of peculiar way. Because he doesn't say, "Look, that's the Messiah." He clearly does think Jesus is the Messiah, but instead he calls Jesus the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, why does John say that? Well, he says it because he's telling people what it means for Jesus to be the Messiah. He's telling people how Jesus is going to save people. He's going to save people by being a sacrificial lamb who dies to take away their sins. You see, in the temple, lambs were offered as sacrifices to pay for sins. The lamb dies instead of the sinner. And so John's saying Jesus came to do that. He came to be a sacrifice for sins just like those lambs. He came to die so sinners who justly deserve to die, well, they don't have to. But that's not the only way that John the witness describes Jesus. In verse 33, he also describes Jesus as the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And this is another reference to Jesus being the Savior of the world. This description is just kind of putting things in different terms. Jesus not only saves people from their sins that condemn them, he also saves them by giving him his Holy Spirit, who gives them new life, eternal life, by causing them to be born again. But now here's an important question. John's testifying that Jesus is the Messiah, the Lamb of God, who baptizes with the Spirit. But how does he know that? How can he stand up and point to Jesus with such certainty and say, "That's the man"? Well, how John knows that Jesus is the man is part of the testimony that he gives in verses 32 to 34. You see, he tells us there that God, the one who sent him to baptize with water, well, God had given him an earlier revelation. God had told John that one day he would see the Holy Spirit descend on someone and remain on them. And when he sees that, it would identify that person as the Messiah, the chosen one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And John tells us that he saw this happen to Jesus. He saw the Spirit in the form of a dove descend on Jesus and remain on him. So John knows what he's talking about, and his testimony isn't just backed up by his own eyes, it's got divine authority. When you see this, John, you're seeing the Messiah. All right, let's quickly skip over to the passage in chapter 3, verses 22 to 36. Here we find that since John the witness last saw Jesus, things have changed a little bit. Jesus, or rather his disciples as his representatives, well, they're now baptizing as well, as we see in verse 22. And what's happening because of this is that people are now going to Jesus instead of going to John. Jesus is becoming a big deal. John's being left behind. And as we see in verse 26, John's disciples notice this and they let him know. They say, "Rabbi, you know the guy whom you testified about? The one you pointed to and said, that's the man? Well, everyone's going to him now." But in verses 27 to 30, we see, I think, the most wonderful example of humility in the Bible. John's not concerned that he's losing his following. He's not worried about his reputation. No, John understands his place in God's plan for this world. He basically says, "Guys, that's exactly as it should be. We can only be what God has appointed us to be. I wasn't appointed to be the Messiah. Jesus is the Messiah, and my job is to point to the Messiah. Should I now be sad that people are going to the Messiah? No way. No way. This is a wonderful thing, and I rejoice in it. I'm like the friend of a bridegroom who rejoices when he arrives. It means I've done my job right that people are going to him." And then John caps it all off with this statement in verse 30 that's just profound and beautiful and that I personally just find so moving. John says, "He must become greater, I must become less. He must become greater, I must become less." John gets his place in the world. He gets that he exists to serve God and bring glory to his son, Jesus. The world's about God. It's about his son, not about John. And by the way, what a cure this verse is to the narcissism of our age. He must become greater. I must become less. Now from here in verses 31 to 36, our passage continues speaking about Jesus, the one who must become greater. And the point of these verses is that Jesus must become greater because he is greater. And because he's the one, the only one, who gives life. He's the one who's come from heaven rather than merely being from the earth like John the Witness. And as the one from heaven, the Son of God, to whom, as verse 35 tells us, God the Father has given all things, well, as that person, Jesus has the authority to give life, eternal life. That's what verse 36 says. Jesus gives eternal life to all those who believe in him. But now verse 36 also puts the other side of the equation before us. Because those who reject Jesus, who disobey him, well, they don't get life. Instead, God's wrath remains on them. All right, so we're through the passage now, and we've seen there the first part of our big idea, that John came as a witness to the Messiah. Let's now look at the second part of our big idea, that we need to listen to John's witness. Well, just imagine for a moment there's a bunch of jurors sitting in a courtroom, and they hear from a witness on the stand. And imagine this witness is known to be truthful, and that they testify to something they've seen under conditions where they would know the truth of the matter. It wasn't dark, it was broad daylight. They didn't witness part of the event, they witnessed the whole event. Now, it seems pretty obvious that the jurors should listen to the witness. Only bad jurors wouldn't. They should believe them. Well, having looked at our passages this morning, I want to put it to us that John the witness is that kind of witness. He's a witness who gives testimony that should be listened to, that should be believed. But that begs the question, how do we know that John gave testimony that should be believed? Now, to establish that, we could look at various external evidences that show John's testimony was reliable, like the fact that he was well known to John the Apostle who wrote the Gospel. And so we've got an accurate account here of John's testimony. And we could look at the fact that he was clearly regarded as someone of integrity. People were going out to be baptized by him and he was preaching on repentance. He's clearly perceived as someone who was righteous. And along with that, extra-biblical accounts like the first century Jewish historian Josephus, well, they report that John the Baptist was a good man. So some good historical evidence there that John was a trustworthy guy and that he'd given reliable testimony. But I actually think John's reliability is established in a far more authoritative way than that. You see, as our passage showed, John was a man sent by God. Sent by God. He was sent by God to point out the one who would baptize with the Spirit. Might not have been Elijah, might not have been the prophet, but he was a divinely appointed voice. A voice in the wilderness who received revelation from God to identify the Messiah. He testified to that clearly. So God's man, John the witness, whose job it was to identify the Messiah, pointed to Jesus. And that's powerful testimony. It's powerful because it carries divine authority. And the thing is, the testimony of John the witness, written down for us by John the Apostle, well, it still carries the same divine authority. As we read John's testimony, we continue to hear a divinely ordained and inspired voice saying, "That's the man. He's the Messiah." So for those who have ears to hear and eyes to see, we have a witness here who's undeniably truthful and reliable. And that means we should listen to him. Now, this is clearly important for anyone who's not a Christian yet, and I want to get back to anyone who hasn't believed in Jesus yet in a second, but I want to put it to us that it's also important for us as Christians. Because we all doubt sometimes. We all sometimes worry that what we believe isn't true, that Jesus maybe wasn't the Messiah. And the answer for it, for that doubt, is for us to come back to passages like this and listen to John the witness, who says to us, "Christian, don't doubt it for a second. I know without a shadow of a doubt that that's the man. The man Jesus, he's the Messiah. Hear my testimony and believe." So brothers and sisters, be encouraged by John and let him strengthen your faith. Let him strengthen your faith when you're feeling weak. He's God's witness whom we should listen to. So we've now seen we should listen to John because he's undeniably truthful and reliable, but now that's not the end of the matter. And here I want to come back to those who haven't believed in Jesus yet. I want to come back to anyone who's in that situation, because the thing is, you shouldn't just listen to John because he's telling the truth. Of course, that's a good reason to listen to him. It's a necessary condition of listening to him. But you should also listen to John because the message he shares is crucially important. You see, John tells us that Messiah Jesus is the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus is the one who pays for the sins of those who believe in him. He takes away their sin. He does that so the negative side of John 3:36 doesn't apply to them. So God's wrath doesn't remain on them. But that's not all that happens to those who believe in Jesus. They don't just avoid God's wrath that sin brings. Well, they were also baptized with the Spirit, so they're born again into a new life, an eternal life of blessedness with God. So friends, let me ask you, have you listened to John the Witness? Have you believed him? If you haven't, you should. John's the most reliable witness there is. He's a witness sent by God, carrying divine authority. And not just that, but he brings a message that's crucial for you to accept. The message that will bring you cleansing from sin, allow you to escape God's wrath, and receive eternal life. So listen to his message, and as verse 36 encourages us, believe in the Son. Believe in him and receive forgiveness and eternal life. All right, let's get into the final part of our big idea. We need to learn from John's witness as we bear witness. Well, we've now thought a lot about John being a witness and us needing to listen to him, but the thing is, as Christians, we're also called to be witnesses. Now, I want to be careful with that because there are some important differences between us and John. We're not divinely appointed voices calling in the wilderness. No one prophesied that we would come and point people to the Messiah. We don't have a special ministry of first-hand identification and authentication of Jesus as the Messiah. But even knowing all this, the fact remains we're also called to be witnesses. We're also called to testify that Jesus is the Messiah and to encourage people to believe in him. And that means, well, there are things we can learn from John the Witness as we seek to bear witness. Specifically, I reckon there are two things that we should take away from his witness and apply to our own. The first is this, that John testifies with simple clarity. John points to Jesus and he says, "That's the man." And he tells people clearly what that means. It means Jesus is the Lamb who takes away sin and the divine wrath that it brings. And it means he baptizes with the Holy Spirit and brings eternal life. John gives a clear, unambiguous testimony about Jesus. And that's so important for us to take on board, because ultimately, in the people we seek to witness to, well, we need to be clear like John. We can't let our witness stop, for example, at a Christian example. We don't even want it to stop at conversations about Christian things. Those things are good. In fact, they're essential, and we need to be wise in how we get to know people and speak to them about Jesus. But people need the gospel. They need the whole gospel. And they need to be told the gospel in clear, unambiguous terms. They need to be told they need the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. They need to be told they need the one who baptizes with the Spirit to give them eternal life. They need to be told to believe in the Messiah. People need the gospel. So brothers and sisters, as we go out from this place, well, let's share the gospel like John did. Let's share it clearly with those around us. The second thing we can take away from John's witness is it's humility. John's witness wasn't about him. As John witnessed to the Messiah, his reputation was not a concern for him. In fact, he knew that pointing to Jesus and saying, "That's the man," would result in people leaving him and him being disregarded. He'd lose his great reputation. But we saw the humble way that John thought about himself. John was content for Jesus to become greater and for himself to become less. And that's so important for us as we witness to Jesus, brothers and sisters, because I think often our pride, our concern for our reputation, it gets in the way. We're concerned that if we testify to Jesus, well, then someone might just think a bit less of us. People might think we're weird or bigoted or foolish, perhaps. And so it keeps us from bearing witness. Unlike John, the truth is we're often not willing to become less so Jesus might become more. And I say that knowing full well that I'm in that boat. I want to be honest this morning and say I really struggle with that. I care a lot about what people think about me. Maybe you do too. But regardless, let's at least begin to fight this tendency by acknowledging it for what it is. It's pride. It's a concern for our reputation above that of Jesus. And having recognized that, let's repent of our pride. Let's repent and turn to Jesus and ask him to make us humble like John the Witness. And then from a place of lowliness, let's make it our goal in life to stand before people and, like John, point to Jesus and say, "That's the man. That's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you.